a scenario in your mind. So picture a parent and a child that is, for all intents and purposes, a good relationship. The parent and the child have a good relationship, but think of that parent as being a perfect provider. This parent is a parent who goes out of their way to make sure that their child is cared for, would give their child nearly anything they wanted as long as it was what was best for them, would just do anything for this child. Now think of the child growing up and never speaking to that parent, and never trying to talk to that parent, never trying to ask for anything, but at the same time never thanking that parent for anything. It would be pretty easy for us to say that that child's not doing too good. Child's just going down the wrong path. They're ungrateful. They're unloving. They don't care. And I want you to keep that in your mind. You probably can already see, at least in part, where we're going tonight. Tonight I want us to talk about prayer. I want us to talk about prayer, and really in a simplistic sense. This will not be deep. This will just be skimming the surface. We could spend hours and hours discussing prayer and really only touch the surface. So this is just a high-level look. I just want to thank Dathan for his mention in his prayer that we should be a praying people, and that's certainly true. And we should hope that God would and pray that God would give us that ability to be a praying people. Well, we're going to start tonight by evaluating what is prayer. We all know what prayer is, but just take a moment to center our minds and think about what actually is prayer. And that's why I had you turn to Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, in verse 10, we see a very familiar story that Jesus told about a Pharisee and a tax collector. It says in verse 10 of Luke 18, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We often look at this story in terms of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable attitudes towards God and towards prayer. But I do want to notice that both the Pharisee and the tax collector were legitimately praying. We know that prayer is just simply speaking to God. More specifically, the word prayer as it means in English is to obtain by entreaty, to put it more bluntly, to ask for something. But it's important for us to realize what prayer is not. There's so many ideas about what prayer is out amongst the world. You'll see or hear about people going together for prayer meetings, and what they're actually doing is the exact opposite of praying. Praying is not just wishing for something to happen or wishing to receive something. It's not just thinking about something. It's not contemplating and meditating. That's not prayer. It's not reciting something as in a ritual. Many churches, specifically the Methodist denomination, gather together and they recite the Lord's Prayer during their services. And unfortunately, that doesn't mean much when all they're doing is reciting some words. Prayer is not just a reciting. Prayer is not just dwelling on something in your mind. Prayer is an inner dialogue with our Father. Again, literally, it's to obtain by entreaty, to ask God. But now we're going to spend the bulk of our time answering three other questions. So we've seen what is prayer on a very surface level. But next we're going to ask, what does prayer accomplish? Once we've asked that question, we will follow up with why should I pray? And finally, we'll end by discussing how should I pray? So what does prayer accomplish? Again, we've already said that prayer is simply a dialogue with God. It's us expressing our hearts, wishes, and desires, as well as our needs and our thanksgivings to God. But let's really think about what that means. What does prayer accomplish? Prayer, if you think about it, is like a bridge. We here on the physical earth have no access to God except through prayer. Think about that. Without prayer, without any means to express our wishes and our wants and our desires and our aches and our pains to God, we have no connection to the Father. Prayer gives us access to the Father to get rid of our burdens. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 7, Peter here says, casting all your anxiety, or all your cares, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Now think about how great of a thing that is, how great of an accomplishment of prayer that is, that just that alone makes prayer a wonderful thing, that whatever our anxieties are, whatever our troubles are, whatever problems we may be dealing with, God has told us through the Apostle Peter that you're to cast those cares upon God. And why? It's because He cares for us. In Philippians chapter 4, we see very much that same idea. Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's a direct connection there between being anxious for nothing and letting your requests be made known to God. We've been given a wonderful promise that when we are burdened, when we have troubles, that God wants to hear about them. Just like that child in our illustration who is going to have some troubles in his life, and that parent is there to constantly help and support that child. If that child is not trying to give some of their burdens to their parents so their parents can bear the load for them, that child will crumble. And we see in our society today there's much discussion about our schools and our children and bullying and things such as that. And we see children that are crumbling under the weight. And a lot of our society is telling the children that they should do something about it. And that's true. But a lot of that is the parents. We have parents that aren't supporting children. We have parents that aren't listening to their child's needs and their wishes. But we have a Father who has promised to hear us, who has promised to take those burdens from us. And it's more than just what bothers us. It's more than just what troubles us, more than just the things of this world that get us down, that may try us spiritually. God has promised to hear us out on our requests and wishes in other senses as well. If you'll turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I understand that this is in the context of temptations and trials. But here, James says that if any is lacking wisdom, let him ask of God, and if I might paraphrase, God will grant it. think about how great that is, that we have promises that not only will God bear our burdens and help us when we need that help the most, but he's willing to grant us other help as well. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Think about how comforting that is. If we ask anything according to his will, if it's in accordance with God's will and we ask, he hears us. Now, of course, we know that means that doesn't necessarily mean he's going to give what we ask. But he hears us. Again, back to that illustration of that child and the parent. Can think from my own childhood, there were times that I would pour myself out to my mom about something I needed, whether it was something physical or if I was struggling with something. And whether or not she could help me, whether or not she could give me what I needed or anything like that, just the fact that I could express what I needed and knew she heard me, that made a difference. And we have a Father who does that in ways that we cannot do physically here for each other. God hears us on our requests that maybe we don't want to tell other people. Maybe it's something that another individual cannot possibly help us with. But God said, you can tell me and I'll hear you. So what else does prayer accomplish? We see that it gives us access to the Father for both our burdens and our wants and wishes. But James, turning back to James chapter 5, he tells us in much simpler terms that prayer accomplishes much good. That's very vague, but that tells us a lot of what we need to know. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much or avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It does much. It can accomplish much. That tells us so much in such a broad way, that prayer can accomplish much good. What else does prayer accomplish? So far, we've only talked about what prayer accomplishes for us. But prayer also accomplishes something for God. Prayer is an opportunity for us to thank God, for us to praise God. If you'll turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 17. Again, a verse we're very familiar with. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God, through him, to God the Father. Prayer gives us an opportunity to thank God. If we had no way of speaking to God, if we had no way of expressing ourselves to God, how could we thank him? We could thank him in our actions, that's true. But there is something to be said between showing thanks and expressing it. It says, giving thanks to him through God the Father. In Philippians chapter 4, a passage we've already cited, Philippians 4, verse 6, again, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We'll touch on this again in a moment, but notice that he talks about different kinds of prayer. He says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That thanksgiving belongs in both different types of prayer. And again, we'll touch on that in a moment. But this is, prayer gives us the opportunity to praise and to thank our Father. Surely we can see the value in that. I know there's many parents in the audience. Me too, that's weird to say. And I can imagine the feeling that I would get as a parent to hear my daughter thank me for something and genuinely thank me. I know there are many parents in the audience that's a very gratifying feeling. It's a very satisfying feeling to have your child genuinely thank you for something that you've done for them. So we talked about what is prayer. We've talked about some of the things that prayer can accomplish, and again, not an exhaustive list. And we're only skimming the surface, taking some highlights. But now we want to raise the question, why should I pray? Because there's things that we can do that are good that we don't necessarily have to do. And I'm not necessarily talking about spiritual things. You can do things that are good for yourself and your work life, but you don't have to. You can do things that are good for yourself for your own home. You can fix up your own home, but you don't have to. That's not the case with prayer. We have very specific reasons of why we should pray and why this should be such a part of our life that without it, we are nothing. The first and foremost, and probably the most obvious, is prayer is commanded. God had it in His mind that His people would talk to Him. His people would make their hearts' desires and needs made known to Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, some people's favorite memory verse, pray without ceasing. That's so short and so simple of a statement, but it is very clear and very direct. Pray without ceasing. That should be a continual part of our walk. It should be a continual part of everything that we do, that we should be a praying people. In Luke chapter 18, we don't often think of this passage when talking about prayer being a command. However, I do think it is considered from time to time, but this is Jesus here in Luke 18 telling His disciples a parable, and this is what Luke has to say about this. In Luke 18, verse 1, he says, now He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. That at all times. Now, obviously, we know we cannot be praying 24/7. We are engaged in another act of worship right now, and obviously that would not work too well. We have to sleep. We have to eat. We cannot be praying continuously in the sense that we go without stopping. But the idea is to pray without ceasing, or to pray at all times. The idea is that it is so much a part of what we do that you cannot distinguish and take away the prayer from the Christian and still be the same person. Think about that. You cannot take away the Christian's prayer, just take away that from him altogether. You never see it, and him still be a Christian. What that means is it ought to be such a part of our lives that that's what people see. And I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody that when we're in public, we shouldn't be afraid to pray. When we're at home alone, we should constantly be praying whenever we have the opportunity or whenever we feel the need to. We should schedule times to pray. We'll see here in just a moment about Daniel in Daniel 6, how we pray three times a day. It should be so much a part of us that it cannot be separated from us. Why else should we pray? Well, I don't think any of us would argue this here, but we as Christians on occasion need forgiveness. And without prayer, there would be no forgiveness. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, the case of Simon the sorcerer. And just for sake of time, we're not going to read the whole story, but you'll remember that Simon the sorcerer converted. He became a Christian, and he saw the disciples using gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. And he asked if he could purchase those gifts. So in Acts 8, verse 22, Peter says to him, "Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you were in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." See, before we're Christians, that first moment where we are cleansed from our sin, that takes place at baptism. But from there on out, we don't get baptized again every time that we sin. We see from here and other texts that prayer, honest prayer, and repentance is necessary to obtain forgiveness. Peter said, "Pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." So why should I pray? We should absolutely be praying because we need forgiveness. Without prayer, as I said earlier, we are nothing. We would die in our sins because we would have no way of asking for that forgiveness. Why else should I pray? Again, this is something we've already seen. We should pray because God cares. Now think back to that illustration that we've been using. Why should the child speak to their parent? Why should the child make their heart's wishes and desires known to their parent? Why should the child have that close relationship with their parent? Well, because their parent cares. And that's in the very nature of the relationship. 1 Peter 5, and verse 7. "And casting all your burdens on him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you." Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. Again, we see the same idea explained by Jesus. And Jesus says, "Or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask for him?" Ask him. God cares. As a father whose child asks for something that they need, in the case of the story that Jesus is telling, they ask for a loaf or for a fish. They're asking for food. No normal parent would deny their children food. And Jesus' point is, how much more so will your Father in heaven give to you? We should pray because God cares. He cares very deeply in ways far beyond our comprehension. And again, repeating something we've already said, why else should I pray to God? Because that's one of the ways that I can praise Him. Prayer isn't just about us asking for what we want. Prayer is that opportunity for us to praise Him. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In the Lord's Prayer, as it's often called, or the model prayer, as it's known, Jesus begins His prayer this way. Matthew 6, verse 9. "Pray then in this way, O Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Jesus begins His prayer to the Father with a line of praise. Won't take the time to turn there. It's a fairly lengthy read, but in Jeremiah chapter 32, is what is often stuck in my mind, is specifically verses 16 through 25, as a passage filled with examples of praising God that we can use in our own prayers. Unfortunately, I don't know what the cause of this is necessarily, but it's easy to see how sometimes our prayers are more about what can we ask God for, and less of what can I praise God for. And that should be a core part of our prayer, that we can praise God. Again, that is how Jesus began his prayer. That was to serve as a model for the disciples to use. He started with, "Hallowed be your name." So we've asked, what is prayer? What does prayer accomplish? Why should I pray? And now, probably not the most important, but where the application comes in, is how should I pray? How should I pray? That's often where we struggle. We know the why. We know the what about prayer. What does it do? But sometimes we struggle on, well, how should I? How should I pray? And the first thing that is absolutely key is we've got to be prepared to pray. Got to be absolutely prepared to pray. We should, for lack of a better phrase, gear ourselves up. We should get ready. We should prep ourselves for prayer. Now, I think if you were invited to speak to the President of the United States, pick your favorite one, whichever one in history you like the most. You're invited to speak to the President. And your goal there is to tell the President about something that you believe deeply in that needs to change in the country, or that you would like to see done to better the country. You probably would not go in there unprepared, with no thought beforehand about what you're going to say, with no care or concern about making sure you've covered all your points that you want to bring out. You probably wouldn't walk in there disrespectfully, sloppily. You would be as prepared as you possibly could. The President's just a man. But our Father is God. From the very moment that we are wanting to pray, we should be preparing ourselves. When you find your time, however you divide your time, to schedule prayer, that should be something that you gear yourself up for, that you prepare, that is mentally what you work towards. You work towards that state of preparation. We see sometimes a lack of preparation in our own prayers. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 7, so just a few verses before this, Jesus mentions the Gentiles and how they pray. And he says, "And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." I don't believe that we use repetition so that we would be heard because of our many words. I don't think that's often the case. I think sometimes we use repetition because that's just what we know. There's certainly, if it's heartfelt and sincere, there are phrases that we repeat here regularly, that if they are well-intended and they are meant from our hearts, that there's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes just a filler, when it becomes just a filler because we didn't prepare, that we didn't prepare our minds to pray diligently, that's when it's a problem. So we should pray with a prepared mind. We should pray with faith. Now that sounds pretty obvious, but we should pray with faith. In James chapter 1, again, we've already touched on this passage here. James chapter 1, we read verse 5, but now we'll read verses 6 and 7. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And James tells us here that when we pray, when we ask God for something, it should be done in faith. If you're praying to God, if I'm praying to God and I ask for anything, but in the back of my head I'm thinking it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I know that he's not gonna grant this wish or desire for me. He's not gonna hear me on this. Then there's one of two problems. One, you might not have faith. Or two, you're praying about something you know you probably shouldn't be praying for. Because that's another thing. We should always be praying according to His will. But we should pray with faith. We should pray with faith that God will hear us and God will answer our prayers, even if it's not how we want Him to answer them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 8. Paul says, therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Some translations might say without wrath and doubting. When we pray, we should have no doubt in our minds that God is hearing us. Now, whether He answers us the way we want to or not, again, that's a different conversation. But our prayers should be filled with faith. That we are confident, we have full faith that God has promised to hear us and that He will hear us. How else should we pray? Well, again, we've already touched on this. We should pray daily. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, again, pray without ceasing. And as we mentioned just a moment ago, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6. In verse 10, we won't get all the backstory. I think our point will be made without that. Hopefully you're familiar with it already. But Daniel 6, verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. He continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Or as some translations would say, as was his custom from his youth. Daniel scheduled time to pray. He scheduled time to pray, and he did so three times daily. And I would venture to guess, although this is an assumption, that he probably also prayed at other times too. That this was just special times that he set aside to pray. But that's something that we should model in our own lives as well, that we should set aside special times to pray and pray daily. Again, how else should I pray? Well, there's importance in what is actually contained in our prayer. We've already talked a little bit about requests that we make of God. We've talked about casting our burdens on Him. And we've talked about praising Him. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul kind of gives us the most clear and honest snapshot of what all is involved in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1 says, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. That first one there, entreaties, or maybe also listed as supplications. That's more of what we think of when we just generally think of prayer. That is asking for a need, an entreaty. He says, and I urge that entreaties and prayers. Prayers here means it's more of the general sense of praying. It's a request for something good. Petitions or intercessions. That's praying for others. That's praying on behalf of someone else. And finally, thanksgivings. We know what that means, being thankful for what God has given us. See that these four elements are all very important, yet distinct parts of prayer. And what I'm not saying is that each prayer that we utter, each time we set aside time to pray to God, that we have to include all four of these things in that prayer. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is if we leave one of these out regularly, we've missed the mark. We've missed the mark. Entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings. And notice there that thanksgivings, that's something that's there. Again, we talked about praise sometimes being missing from our prayers, or at least not filling our prayers. And sometimes that's true for thanksgiving as well. We spend more time asking things from God and less time thanking Him for what He's already given us. How else should I pray? Two more, and we'll be finished. This next one here, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on, simply because this is a delicate topic amongst brethren. But we should pray, and this will sound funny, but bear with me. We should be praying to the Father. We see in John chapter 15 and verse 16, as well as in chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, that Jesus instructed His disciples, and therefore us, to pray to the Father. John 15, verse 16, says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you." And again, chapter 16, verses 23 through 24, He says, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." Jesus instructed us to pray to the Father. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this is where things can get a little interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5, we see there that, "For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." There is often an idea specifically amongst the denominations, but sometimes amongst us as well, that it is scriptural to pray to Jesus, that we can tell Jesus. And that's true only in the sense that Jesus is the mediator. He's the message bearer. When we pray, Jesus instructed us to pray to the Father, and He was the one that would deliver the message. Thinking back to our illustration about the parent and the child. The child doesn't tell their brother what they want and expect their brother to give it to them, or their father to give it to them. The child tells their father what they want and what they need. We pray to the Father. And finally, how should we pray? We should pray in righteousness. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah here says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear." Isaiah makes it very clear here, and he's specifically talking about Israel, but the principle is the same for us. He says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. When we have sin in our life, it's like a barrier that is soundproof. We can yell and shout and say everything we want, but nothing's getting through. God said, I will not hear you. 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 12, Peter makes a very similar point, if not the same point. 1 Peter 3, and in verse 12, quoting from the book of Psalms here, Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. By implication, although he does not say God will not hear the evil, will not hear the unrighteous, by saying that his ears attend to the prayer of the righteous, the direct understanding that we can get is that he does not hear the wicked. He does not hear the evil. And so the consequence of that is if there's sin in our lives, if there is something separating me from God, something I've done or something I haven't done, God will not hear and answer my prayers. Now, don't take that to mean that God literally does not hear, because there are times where the scriptures make it clear that he's heard some wicked people. He's heard that of their prayers. But it's the promise to answer that is not given when we have sin in our lives. So what have we seen? We've seen and answered the question of what is prayer. We've answered the question of what does our prayer accomplish. We've answered the question of why should I pray. And we've answered the question of how should I pray. We haven't talked a whole lot about salvation. Haven't talked at all about salvation. But if you want your prayers heard, if you want that relationship with the Father that allows you to tell Him your heart's desires, your needs, your wants, if you want that relationship that allows you to get rid of your burdens and cast them upon Him, then you can do so tonight by putting Him on in baptism, by becoming His child, by becoming a Christian. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've allowed sin to creep into your life. Unfortunately, God has promised that those prayers that you may offer are not being heard. They're not being answered. But He's also promised that if you pray for forgiveness, we would pray with you. But He has promised that those sins would be forgiven if you repent of them. If you fit into either one of those two categories tonight, tonight's your opportunity. We don't know if we will be given another one. We don't know if we will make it past the invitation song. We don't know if we'll make it to the door. If you have any need, whatever it may be, if you would please come forward while we stand and sing. Jesus the Lord.